Thank you for that. That's Priscilla Campos. She's from Brother Campos' daughter in the Spanish ministry. On Thursday nights, we let our teenagers sing, and now we're starting to let, I think that was that Esther? Esther, play the piano. We have a lot of them taking piano, and we want to give them an opportunity to play. I encourage you to have your children take some type of instrument. We have a lot of them taking piano. We're working on, I think we may have found somebody that can work it out to come teach other instruments in the school soon. And so I would encourage you, have all of our children should have some type of instrument they're trying to play, taking some lessons and so forth to help, just to help them in their life and be diligent and also in the ministry and church through helping to play music. We are in our series on the dynamics of a disciple. We've been in it off and on since last summer. Of course, with our theme, we're going over it a little bit more, and we'll keep going through Thursday nights. And so we're looking at different requirements that it takes to be a disciple, because not everybody who's a Christian is automatically a disciple. Okay, you have to make that decision to be a disciple. And one way you become a disciple is you accept the requirements that Jesus set forth to be a disciple. When you get saved, you've got a decision. Am I going to live for the Lord, or am I going to kind of halfway in and kind of do my own thing? Well, Jesus says he wants us to be his disciple, but he also mentioned, if you don't follow my requirements, you cannot be my disciple. So we've been looking at many of them. We spent several weeks looking at the fact that disciples are followers. Then we got into requirements. So far, we've looked at the fact that being a disciple is not automatic. Being a disciple must be accepted. Not every Christian is a disciple. Every Christian should be a disciple. We saw the requirement of understanding, the requirement of maturity, the requirement of Christ-likeness. Last time we met, 2 weeks ago, we saw the requirement of commitment. Tonight, we're going to look at a new one, the requirement of sacrifice. The requirement of sacrifice. Luke chapter 14, verse 33 says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." It doesn't say he struggles as a disciple. It says he cannot be one. We have to be willing to sacrifice. Being a disciple requires sacrifice on the part of the individual who would be a disciple. It's just hard to get past that phrase right there. Forsaketh not all that he hath. The word forsaketh is very interesting. I checked it out. It means to say goodbye to renounce, to separate from. That's what happens when we forsake. That's a good definition. We say, I believe you have a blank, we say goodbye to anything that would hinder me from being a disciple of Christ. Remember when I decided I was going to live for God and be a disciple, I hung around with a group of guys that were not good guys. How do you know? Because I was one of them. And I literally, without saying it, I just said goodbye. I quit going over there. I quit hanging out with them. After a week or two, they started, because this is before cell phone, they started showing my house, like, what happened to you? And it's like, I'm serving God. I gave the story one time. A girl I had dated a couple times called me out of the blue. I hadn't seen her in months. She's like, hey, what's going on? You know, I just wanted to call you. My parents are out of town, and there's nothing going on tonight. You want to come over and visit, blah, blah, blah. And I didn't want to answer her because I knew I wasn't going to go over there. And she just happened to say, so what are you doing? What have you been doing? And I'm like, here we go. I said, I got saved. Amen. I go to church. Amen. I'm serving God. Amen. And she's like, oh, hey, I got to go. Like, you do have to go, girl. Wham. I said goodbye. Okay. But there are things, if we're going to forsake, we're like, that's no longer a part of my life. Goodbye. It's not now that we are disciple of Christ, we renounce anything that is contrary to Christ. You know, like when you become a citizen, if you come from another country, by the way, it's not going to happen in the next few months, okay? If you come from another country and you want to be a citizen here and you have a citizenship somewhere else, you have to renounce that citizenship when you become a citizen of the United States. You got to say, that's no longer my country. I am now a new citizen of this country. I renounce that citizenship. I am now an American citizen. That's what we're doing when we got saved, isn't it? We said, I'm renouncing what I used to be because I'm now a citizen of heaven. Disciples separate from anything that is detrimental to their life as a disciple. And by the way, I can name a bunch of them, but you know what it is in your life. As a new Christian trying to serve God, I knew what it was in my life. I knew the things that, look, I used to listen to the wrong kind of music, and I didn't know any better. They didn't preach on it in church the first couple months I was going, and I'd go home, read my Bible, and I'd listen to my music, and it didn't take long to like, man, that's just different than what I'm trying to live, and I had to separate from it. So I threw it all away, okay, and I moved on. So we have to be willing to forsake. Now, I understand that in the whole scheme of things, nothing we give up for Christ is really a sacrifice. But it is compared to what this world thinks and what's going on in this world. From the world's perspective, it is a sacrifice, and so we will call it a sacrifice. It's hard to really think of anything that we sacrifice, whether we're saying goodbye to something, renouncing, or separating, as difficulty or a sacrifice when we think of what Jesus Christ did for us. By the way, that always puts a good perspective on things. We start to, you know, feel bad about what's going on in our life, what we had to give up, what the changes we made. And then we stop and think, what did Jesus do for us? I thought of some things, and here they are. He sacrificed stuff for us. A couple things underneath that before we get to some main points here. It's a sign of his great love for us. John 15, verse 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And he showed us, greater love hath no man than this. What? That a man lay down his life for his friends. The greatest love you can show for somebody would be to die for them. And by the way, I'm sure all of us in here would do that for our families. But would we do that for a complete stranger? Would we do that for someone who's really against us? Because you know, when we're sinning, we're against God. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners. Wow, and he died for us anyhow. Why? He had great love for us. It's an example he left for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Jesus' death in our place leaves an example of how we're supposed to love other people. It's a very hefty example, I know that. It's the reason he came for us. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And we read that verse like, oh yeah, Jesus came to be a servant. Time out. That was God in the flesh. That was the creator of the universe. And he came to minister to us, not for us to minister to him. Okay? We need to read the verses sometimes and just stop and think a little bit. It's proof that he loved us. Love these verses when we're soul winning. For when we were yet without strength, Romans chapter 5, verse 68, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. That would happen. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know the word commendeth means proved. God proved his love for us, in that while we were sinners, he died on the cross in our place. His love wasn't just some warm and fuzzy feeling he had for us. No. He proved it by dying on the cross, providing our means to go to heaven. And then it was a joy for him to die for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus as we run our race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Now think about that. Sometimes we do things we don't like to do, and we do them, kicking and screaming, right? It's like, I'll do it. I don't want to do it, but I have to do it, and I'll do it. The cross, death, agony, being beaten, all that, that was Christ's joy. He saw it as a joy because he didn't see the pain of it. He saw the result of it, our eternal salvation. So thank God for what Jesus did for us. Maybe we should think of any sacrifice we make really as an exchange. We're exchanging what we could have or do in this world for what we can accomplish or give to him. We know that. We've read stories of the missionaries, the martyrs. They exchanged what they could have had on this earth because of their love and understanding that they must serve Christ. They exchanged it by sacrificing for what he wanted them to do. And so that's the good mindset. Now, back to our verse, Luke chapter 14, verse 33. He tells us a few things in this verse that helps us out. He reminds us of the parameter of this sacrifice that he requires from us. He says, he hath that forsaketh all that he hath. That's all inclusive. Every part of your life. There should not be any part of your life that you put off limits. You don't. Well, I'll obey God in this area, but this area I'm going to do my own thing. That's off limits. Sorry. He said we got to be willing to forsake all of it. Okay? That means nothing's off limits. It's anything that he wants. If he touches it, he makes it known, you've got to give in. That means everything is stewardship, really. He says he's forsaketh all that he hath. Well, everything we have, did we not get it from God? Wasn't it not allowed by God for us to have it so we can steward for him? That's our life. That's our finances. That's our talent. That's everything we have. So if we really understand that we think of stewardship simply in terms of giving our money, but there's more to it than that. Stewardship is everything that I have is from God, and I got to use it the way he tells me to use it. That's really how it works. Nothing is really ours. So are we really sacrificing? Yes, but in the whole scheme of things, we're just really giving back to him what is his in the first place. He also reminds us of the consequences of the decision. He cannot be my disciple, period. That means it's dependent. Being a disciple is dependent on have you chose to be a disciple. And as we mentioned before, it's not automatic. That also means it's decisive. In other words, you either are a disciple or you are not a disciple. There's no middle ground. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean maybe in some areas of your life you mess up a little bit temporarily, but you're either a disciple or you're not. Okay? But here's the thing we need to think about. It also means it's disclosed. In other words, each and every person in this room, you know whether or not you are a disciple. Are you willing to forsake everything you can? Everything you have, if God wanted you to. If you're like, there are things in my life I know I would not give up, then you're not a disciple, and you know it. Okay? And I don't want to be halfway to anything. I'd rather just, Lord, if that's what you want, I'm in. Not perfect, but I'm going to try to the best of my ability. And so that's that. Now, the few minutes we have left, what type of sacrifices should we give? I believe I identified five of them. First of all, it should be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. We know the verse as well. I beseech you therefore, brethren, beseech means to beg, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice this, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Unlike the Old Testament, where the sacrifices were put to death, and so they were easy to handle from there on out, the kind of sacrifice God wants in our life is a living sacrifice. By the way, I love that word, when he says, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable means logical, like accounting. If you do accounting, the numbers got to add up, right? I do our finances on QuickBooks because we have that our home business, and so I do it on there. And once a month, you got to do you got to balance it. So I do it, and I check everything off. And at you know you do the debits, deposits, and at the bottom there's that little thing. And when I've got everything checked off, the balance it says cleared balance, and it has to be zero. Sometimes it'll be like 12 cents off. And I got to be honest with you. You know what I do? If you know accounting, if it's 12 cents off, I just find something I've already cleared off and I add 12 cents to it. I don't want to have to go through and look for it, okay? But most all of the time, 90% of the time, it's spot on. It's zero. You know what it means? It added up. Everything that I entered and everything the bank says I have, it adds up. I know it's right. You know, it's right. It's just logical. It makes sense. It adds up for us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. You know, God didn't accept all of the sacrifices. Remember when Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices? God didn't accept Cain's. You know why? It's not what he wanted. He didn't want fruit. He wanted meat. Okay? He wanted animal sacrifice. He didn't want that. And Cain's like, but this is what I do. He's like, I'm not accepting it. By the way, how often do we do that, right? We think, I'll just bring God what I want. He'll just take it because, you know, this is what I'm bringing. He don't want it. He doesn't. He wants what he's asked for. Okay? Well, you know, God, I feel God's touch. He may want me to be a pastor someday. He may want me to go to the mission field. But you know what I'll do? I'll just get a job and I'll be the next Russell Anderson. That's what I want, but that's not what God wants. Okay? That's not what he wants. You could go out and make millions of dollars and do whatever and give, but if God wanted you to be a pastor, be a pastor. Okay? Don't try to bargain with him. Find out what he wants and run with it. Now, by the way, we could use a couple of Russell Andersons here. Okay? But everybody wants to be a Russell Anderson. No one wants to be a Carey. But it's a living sacrifice. Now, I want you to notice something. Let's go to verse 2, which we know. And be not conformed to this world. And connects to the verse before. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, wait a minute. How do you get to verse 2? How do you keep from being conformed to the world and you're transformed by the renewing of your mind and all of that, and you prove what the will of God is? How do you get there? You don't get there without verse 1. You got to present your body as a living sacrifice. Well, I'm just going to be a good Christian and put stuff in my mind, but I'm not going to give everything to God. Not going to happen. There is going to be an internal struggle you're always going to fight with when you're holding out on God. So verse 2 only happens, which means it is visible to everyone if you have presented yourself as a sacrifice. Could it be you struggle with living for God because you never have really presented yourself a living sacrifice? Oh, you could think of any excuse in the world you want to think of, but bottom line is you're not willing to give up to God. That's it. Oh, you know, I just don't believe like that, or this guy over there, I don't hear it. You're not giving yourself as a sacrifice to God. A living sacrifice. Number B, letter B. It should be a loving sacrifice. Love is the motivation. Even if we're doing, by the way, I'd rather have somebody do something before, I want to do it just because it's required, but even if we're doing something because God requires it, we ought to have a motivation of, even though God requires it, the reason I'm following God's requirement is because I love him. And I just want to do what he wants me to do. And as we mentioned on Sunday night about the missing ingredient, which is faith, I have faith that's what God wants. So it should be a loving sacrifice. There's two areas that we love. We have our love towards God. That's what he desires. Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 and 5. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, all thy might. And then Jesus parrots that when he tells us what the greatest command in the Bible is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Nothing new. By the way, why are we always looking for something new? Okay, what's the greatest command in the Bible? You learned it back in the law book. Okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. And then we're supposed to love others. By the way, he also says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That proves our love towards him. Towards others, that's the second command. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's very important because if we love others, particularly other Christians, it shows our love for God. It shows that we are his disciples. Let's look at John 13, 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. But I have a King James Bible. And by the way, I believe the King James Bible is a Bible we should use. It is not corrupted in any way, like many others. There are no verses missing from that Bible. But let me just tell you something. You can carry a King James Bible. You can carry a Bible. This one, black. Joseph gave it to me, this Bible. You can carry it around. That's not going to prove to the world I'm a Christian as much as me loving the brethren is going to prove I'm a Christian. I love God, but we have a rotten attitude towards other Christians. The world says, good, nice Bible. But I don't see that you really are different. Because it takes godly qualities to love people. How many of you understand? Don't have to raise your hand, I'll raise for you. People can be irritating. Okay, thank you. Back there, buddy. You talk about your dad, Paul? Yeah, I thought you were. But it's just, there are, but you know, when we are Christians, we put up with it, and thank God because they put up with us. Okay? And none of you want to admit to that. It's a loving sacrifice. Next, it's a lifestyle sacrifice. We already saw that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Here's a couple other verses. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Why do we serve God with our life? Why do we do things for him? Because we've received God's grace and we don't want to waste it. It wasn't empty. God's grace came to us and we did something with it. We served him, okay? And Paul mentions how he worked hard because of the grace of God that was in him. Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. God's calling's for us, and we walk worthy of that. That means how we live our lives. Your Christianity's got to get down to everyday life. If it never gets to your everyday life, your Christianity is weak at best. It's got to make the difference. In the Old Testament, what is it that showed those other nations that the Israelites were different? It was all those things God told them to do that they obeyed. It showed all those pagan nations that there's something peculiar. There's something different about these people. These people worship the true God. And that's why it was very hurtful when they would turn on God and start acting like the pagan nations around them. It was almost, in a sense, they were allowing the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. So it's a lifestyle. Next, it's a life sacrifice. A life. I'm going to show you some verses in Romans, but the key word that we're going to see in those verses is the word yield. Yield. We willingly give up something for somebody else or something else. We yield. Give it up. Give our own way. You know, you ever see the sign that says yield? It says, let those coming the other way go first. You don't have the right to go first. You're yielding that. We have to yield ourselves to God as he mentions. He mentions three choices in the verses we're going to look at. We either yield to sin or we yield to God. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but, contrast, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, who you are, body, as instruments of righteousness to God. We either are going to yield our members to sin, doing that which is wrong, doing that really which our flesh wants to do, contrary to God's law, or we're going to yield ourselves as righteousness, instruments of righteousness to God. You know, if we're going to be completely honest here for a minute, why is it that most people don't yield themselves to God? You want me to be honest or you want me to say something cute? Thank you. Because they like sin. We like sin. Our flesh just likes it. And so we would rather go that route than yield ourselves to God. I think the statement's there and it's completely true. People do not rebel because of rules. I get sick to my stomach. I got a message coming up in a little bit about that. But I get sick to my stomach when people, you know, rules cause people to rebel. No, they don't. People don't rebel because of rules. People rebel because they want to reject the rules. And when I talk about rules, I'm talking primarily about really shouldn't say rules, but say the dictates of Scripture. Well, you guys in your school, you have rules. Look, you got to have rules. And not every rule in our school you have to live when you get out of school. It's just when you're in a school setting, you got to have rules. Trust me. Why? Kids are creative. If you don't word it completely perfectly, they figure out, here's what we do. It's like, by the way, the rules are there because of somebody. Okay. It's like, remember when I went to Bible college, I said the first year of the Bible college, the rule book was really thin. Second year, it was a lot thicker. Okay. But we're not rebel. Oh, the rules make me rebel. You're ruling us to death. Blah, blah, blah. No, it's you want to reject the rules. Because the Bible's not a book of rules. It's a book of commands, which if we follow them, again, like we talked about on Sunday night, they lead us into rest. They're not there to keep us from fun. They're there to lead us into rest. But we don't really believe that because we've not mixed it with faith. I'm not re-preaching Sunday night. So that's our problem. We just want to reject them because we want to do what we want to do. Let's just be real honest about it. I would appreciate someone being honest, say, well, you know, this, you know, when I went to school, I just didn't like the rules and I didn't like this and someone offended me. Hey, just come up and say, I just don't want to live for God. I would have more respect for you. Thank you. All right, next. The next one is, we either yield to death or life. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. It's a matter of life and death. Is your life going to be yielded to, you're going to be serving sin, because serving sin leads you down a path that really spiritual death and death of dream, everything in your life, or a one that leads you to righteousness, which really leads you to life. Oh, I want to live the life. Live for Christ. You know, and I feel for you, and I shouldn't feel for you, but some of you that, you know, I grew up, I've been in the nursery since church. You ought to thank God for that. Anybody that ever lived in the world would tell you it was a bad place to be. Bad place to. Listen, when I was 17, 18, and I was getting right with God, I couldn't get out of the world fast enough. I had enough. I was done with it. And I'd get into the church there at Gethsemane and some of the youth group, and I'd hear them, and they were trying to get out to it. I'm like, what are you doing? I wasn't real popular with them. I'm like, what are you doing? I just left that place. You don't want to go out there. It's garbage. And then I really found life when I found Christ. Sin never pays off. Everything you think you want in life, now you want things that you think will bring this. You know, if I do this, I'll get money, money, money. I get all this. No, you want joy. You want all that. That's not found in the stuff you're looking for. That's found in Christ. It's found in obeying him, yielding to him. And then to the past or the present. 6:19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members unto uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, that's your past, even so now, that's your present, yield your members as servants to righteousness and unholiness. Listen, as they were getting saved, he said, remember how you lived in the past and you yielded? Don't yield like that anymore. Yield to the, take that same way you yield and yield to that which is right. Amen. That's why I like when someone really gets saved and they were in the world, if they really get it, you know what they do? They take that zeal they had for wrong and they transfer that to zeal for right. Amen. Listen, I like to do the crazy things when I was unsaved, just stupid things. And then it's like when I got right with God, it's like, let's go soul winning. It's like, let's do this. We used to go down to Long Beach Arena, and I used to go down there to the concerts back before I was saved. John, you probably still go. And so we went there. And if you go to the Performing Arts Center, you go up those stairs. It used to be you go up to the stairs, and there was like you'd come to the end, and there was a little fence there, and you'd look over, and that's where everybody was waiting to go into the concert. Like about two floors down. And we went there one time, and it was thousands of people waiting for the doors to open. It's like preaching time. And we just got up there and started sharing the gospel. Say, that's not effective. I know, but man, it was zealous, and I was all in. And I'm up there, like, I used to go there in those things, and try save me. And there was a couple that actually walked up there and talked to us. But I took that same zeal that I had for Satan, I'm like, let me turn that around and flip it around and have that same yieldedness to God. That's amazing. People are yielded for the wrong things, and then they get saved. Like, well, you shouldn't act like that. Brother, you act like that when your hockey team's playing. You act like that when, I said Clippers on Sunday, I almost got crucified, when the Lakers are playing. And lastly, it's a lip sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. I like that word, by the way, continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks. I won't spend a lot of time. We're done. But he mentions two things we're supposed to use our lips. Praise. You know what praise is? Saying good things about God to God and what he has done. Just saying good things about God. We're praising him. Hey, our God's a good God. Hey, God, you're all powerful. Hey, God, you're the creator of the universe. Hey, you're the one that died on the cross for me. Saying good things about God to other people. He's the Savior. He loves you. That's praise. You know what Thanksgiving is? By the way, it's hard to praise God when you listen to the wrong kind of music. Amen? That's why the right kind of music, you praise God for the right things. Anyhow, that's a whole other thing. I just threw it in there about on time. Thanks. Thanking God specifically for the things he has done for me. We can call praise or thanks or flip it around, but we praise God for who he is and what he's doing. And then thanks is, hey, Lord, thank you that you did this for me. Thank you that this is doing going on in my life. Thank you. Be specific. Okay? You know, if I go to my wife and say, thank you for being my wife. Well, that's probably a tough one right there. She deserves. But thank you for that dinner. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for doing that. Be specific. Okay? And that's what God wants us to do. Let's pray.